Well, it's a real privilege for me to be able to introduce our guest speaker this morning. Dave Kraft has been here this week meeting with pastors across the island, putting on a seminar on leadership. He is a leadership guru who also has a very warm pastoral heart. He was on staff with the Navigators for a long time, 37 years, and then on staff with several churches. He has a strong ability to see what is going on in leaders' hearts, in their lives, and in their ministries, and be able to see what God wants to do through those leaders and through those churches. And that's because he loves Jesus passionately and has seen Jesus work through him in many ways. So it's just a special treat for us to have Pastor Dave Kraft here with us this morning. Let's welcome him.
Well, it's great to be here. I've been thinking a long time to join you here and be part of what God is doing here. I remember a number of years ago, I recalled a couple that were on a plane flying from the mainland here to Hawaii, and they were arguing over about how you pronounce the name of this beautiful area. So she was of the opinion it was Hawaii, and he was of the opinion that it's Hawaii. So they were arguing back and forth. So when they finally got off the plane, they decided to talk to an islander and walked up to him and said, "So maybe you can help us settle something. My wife thinks it's pronounced Hawaii, and I think it's pronounced Hawaii. So which one is it?" He said, "Hawaii." "Well, thank you." And he said, "You're welcome." So however you pronounce it, it's a beautiful place. And it's been my delight to be here. I was down by the bay or the ocean. What do you call it, the ocean? It is the ocean, right? Okay. And the sun was setting, and I just took a bunch of pictures. I can't wait to get home, show it to my my wife and my kids. My kids don't live with us. We are empty nesters, so they're going to get it via their phones or their computers. So I appreciate Matt and the leadership team giving me this opportunity to share with you. He's never heard me preach, as far as I know. So he's always taken his chances, and I just am grateful that he was willing to allow me this opportunity. So I believe we're going to have a great time here this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. And let me pray for us. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you're here. You promised where two or three were gathered in your name, there you would be. So we're not asking you to be here. We know you are here. We would ask you to enable us to hear from you, to experience you this morning, to your honor and your glory. So this is your word, Lord Jesus, and I simply pray that you would take this, your word, and speak to these, your people, in your wonderful name. Amen. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at three chapters in the book of Acts, chapters 8, 9, and 10, if you want to turn there. You know, it's interesting when you think about the book of Acts, it says it's the book of Acts, which means it has to do with action, something happening. It's not the book of thoughts. It's not the thoughts of the apostles. It's not the desires of the apostles. It's not the ideas or the creativity of the apostles, although all those things are legitimate. But this book is about what they did, their acts. So Jesus' disciples, you and me, are to think and act as we enjoy God on mission. You know, it's probably safe to say that what you do is a better indicator of what you actually believe rather than what you say. So what you do really reveals what you believe, because it's easy to say things. In fact, someone said, when all is said and done, a lot more is said than done. So we're talking about the acts of the apostles, of the early disciples, what they did. And we're going to look at three chapters in particular, 8, 9, and 10. And we're going to see something pretty amazing. I don't know how many times I've read through this book, but a number of years ago I saw something I'd never seen before. It's the same scenario repeated in three consecutive chapters, chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10. And what we have is God providing a message, and then he prepares the recipient for that message, and then he prompts the giver of that message. And we're going to see the same thing in all three of these chapters. You know, the Bible says in John 13, 17, if you know these things, blessed are you. Is that what it says up there? Is it behind me? It says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it's not in what we know that makes the difference, that transforms us, that really helps other people. It's what we do with what we know. This is right after he washed their feet and gave him an example and a model, and he says, do you understand these things? Yeah, we understand. So he said, you are blessed, not if you just know it, but if you do something with what you know. So that's what we're praying and hoping today, that if God speaks to you, we trust that he will, that by his grace you will be enabled to do something with what you hear today. John 20, 21. I'm going to actually start in verse 20. When he had said this, this is after Jesus' resurrection, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. There's actually a song, pretty old. Most of you probably wouldn't remember it or never heard it. But it's based on this verse, that we serve a sent and sending God. And so he wants to send each one of us. So a heart without Christ is a mission field, and every heart with Christ is a missionary. Every heart without Christ is a mission field. Every heart with Christ is a missionary. So maybe you never thought, if you're a Christian, in terms of being a missionary, but you are. Every Christian is called to be a missionary, to be sent, like it says in John 20. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So we're going to see here that God sent three different individuals with a gospel message to three people that he prepared. It's pretty exciting. But maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Maybe I'm a mission field, not a missionary. So if that's your case this morning, today could be your day for you to respond to the beautiful good news of who Jesus is, what he did on the cross for you, what he did through his resurrection, ascending to heaven, sending the Holy Spirit to live inside of you and be and to empower us. So if that's your situation this morning, that you're not really sure you're a Christian, talk to somebody this morning. Talk to one of the pastors or your community group leader or to someone who might have invited you and find out more about what it actually means to take that simple step, that we're going to see several people do that here in these three chapters. So in chapter 8, we have an Ethiopian eunuch that traveled to Jerusalem to worship. As far as we know, he is not a believer. And then God sends Philip to him, and we're going to look at that. Then in the next chapter, we have Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul that wrote a lot of the New Testament. Very religious man, but not a believer, not saved. So we have an uninformed man, the Ethiopian eunuch, who really didn't understand anything, had no idea, and we're going to find that pretty fascinating. Then we have a religious man in chapter 9 who did all the religious things, but not a believer, not a Christian. And then in chapter 10, we have a very good man. It's the same message for all three of them. So let's start with chapter 8. Now, we're going to pick it up at verse 20. Prior to this, Philip is just having the time of his life. He's out in a revival. He's preaching the gospel, sharing with people. And God comes to him and he says, I want you to do something a little different here. So starting there in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet of Isaiah. Now, if that isn't incredible, I don't know what is. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this, his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip, this is a beautiful verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. And we won't read the rest of that chapter, but he becomes a believer, he's baptized, he heads back to Ethiopia, and Philip goes on his way. Now, I want you just to stop for a second and realize what's going on here. So Philip's having this revival, and God says, Philip, I want you to stop everything you're doing. I want you to take off and go out in the middle of the desert. Philip could have said, what? He didn't. He got up and he went. He didn't know exactly where he was going or what was going to happen, so he's out there in the middle of nowhere. And God says, that chariot over there, I want you to go over to that chariot. I mean, there might have been numerous chariots heading back from whatever was going on in Jerusalem. No, that chariot. So he runs over there, and here's this dude sitting there with the Old Testament. Not just anywhere in the Old Testament, but the book of Isaiah. And not just anywhere in Isaiah, but chapter 53, which talks very explicitly and pointedly about Jesus. Now, if I didn't believe in the sovereignty of God before reading this chapter, this would have done it for me right here. And so Philip just walks into a set-up situation. This guy is wide open, receives the message that Philip shares with him. He opened his mouth. He began right there where the guy was, Isaiah 53, and shared with him, this is talking about Jesus, and this man responds. Now, that would be amazing, except something almost identical happens in the next chapter. So, chapter 9. Starting in verse 10. Now, prior to this, Saul was going around arresting Christians, putting them in jail, killing some of them. And God spoke to him, knocked him to the ground, spoke to him, and he was blinded because of the light. In fact, some people suppose that he talks about this physical ailment that he has. It could have been his eyesight because of what happened right here. Not 100% sure, but there is a possibility. So here's Saul, who's to become Paul. And he's told to go into town and wait there, and someone's going to be coming to him. And he actually, God told Saul what the guy's name was. So he's got Saul prepared over here. And then verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. God taps him on the shoulder. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, rise and go. Same thing. He said to Philip, rise and go. Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. That's you. He had a vision, and he saw you. I prepared him. He's waiting for you. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias wasn't as quick as Philip. So Ananias answered, Lord, I don't know about this. I've heard from many about this man that he's done much evil to your saints at Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Are you sure that I'm supposed to go? I mean, it could be the end of my life. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed. Now he went, he had some questions. Maybe he was questioning God's judgment, God's wisdom, thinking, yeah, I might go down there and see this guy, and I might not make it home for dinner tonight. He could kill me, because that's what he's been doing all along. But God says, I'm going to take care of this. You just go. I prepared him, I prepared you, and he's waiting for you. So twice would be, oh, that's pretty interesting. But then in chapter 10, we have the same thing all over again. So there's a dude down there named Cornelius. Good man, not a Christian, not a believer. At Caesarea, starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Centurion, he probably had 100 men that reported to him. I think his direct reports were a little too many. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God, but not saved. All these good things. So we have an uninformed man, the Ethiopian eunuch, doesn't know diddly squat. He just had any idea what he's reading. Then we have a religious man who knows a lot. He's not saved. Then we have Cornelius, a good man, God-fearing man, not a Christian, not saved. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him saying, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. So once again, he tells Cornelius, this is who you're looking for, and this is where he is. Now grab some of your guys and send them over there and find this guy and bring him back to your house. So he's prepared the recipient. Bit of a challenge for Peter on this one. He is lodging with one Simon, verse 6, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, now God's going to get Peter ready. More of a challenge. Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds. And the voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, absolutely not, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So God communicated to Peter that traditionally what you've called unclean is not unclean, namely Gentiles. So in those days, you would not see a Jewish person talking with a Gentile, getting near a Gentile, and absolutely not going into their home. That was like worse than death. And God had to break all this thinking down in Peter and get him ready and prompt him to go. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, this went against all of his tradition, the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out as whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Peter's got to thinking, wow, this is pretty interesting. I mean, I have this vision, and this guy shows up, a couple of guys show up, they know who I am, they're looking for me. God has worked all this thing out. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Same idea. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. Now, we won't read the rest of it, but he did go. He walks into this house, and he's had this understanding that before he never would have darkened that doorstep. But now he walks right in. He shares the good news. Cornelius becomes a Christian. The family become Christians. And you have a repeat of what happened in chapter 8 and what happened in chapter 9. It's pretty fascinating, to say the least. So there are a couple of principles, six principles I think we can draw out of this. Number one, when the recipient is ready, the messenger will be sent. We serve a sent and sending God. God is preparing people perhaps that you know, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your family, in your neighborhood. Blackaby said, God is at work all around us, and he wants us to join him in his work. So when the recipient is ready, the teacher will be sent. Number two, because God is sovereign, doesn't relieve us of the responsibility to share the good news of the gospel. Say, well, God elects people, he determines who's going to be saved, so Why do I need to go share anything? I mean, God's already decided. He's already chosen those people. Isn't it a kind of a waste of time to go out? Absolutely not. Because in God's sovereignty, He has you. In His grand scheme and plan, it's you He's sending. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And in this case, He sent Philip, and He sent Ananias, and He sent Peter, and He's sending you and me. So because He's sovereign doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Number three, God has the same message for everyone. The gospel of Jesus. It's the same message we've had from the beginning. It's never changed. Whether you don't know anything, whether you think you know everything and you're religious but not a Christian, or whether you're a very good person and counting on your goodness to get you to heaven, it's the same beautiful message for every one of us. So I myself am Jewish. I'm 100% Jewish. And I thank God for Lloyd Dean when I was working as a mailman at the post office that he came to me, felt he was called to share with me. Actually, I didn't have much of a choice. I was delivering mail, and he taught me all that I was supposed to know, so I was locked up in a 3/4-ton panel truck with him all day long for 6 weeks. And he talked nonstop about Jesus, how wonderful it was to be a Christian, and I couldn't get out of there. He had a captive audience, and I was very curious, and then one thing led to another. He invited me to meet some of his friends, and then I started going to church. And over three months, God did a wonderful work of grace in my heart. So God has the same message. Whether you're Hawaiian, whether you're pasty white, whether you come from the United States, whether you come from Australia, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're wealthy or not so wealthy, He has the same beautiful message for every one of us and all of the people that you know. And in His sovereignty, He wants to send each one of us. Number four, be prepared to preach the word. Be persistent when it's convenient and when it's not. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. This is Paul's advice to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So preach the word. Now, preach the word doesn't mean you stand up here. Preach the word can just be sharing with your neighbor, sharing over a meal, hanging out at the beach, and just starting a conversation or serving somebody, helping them. You preach not just with words. You preach through your life, serving, helping, loving people. All of that is part of sharing the gospel. So in one translation, it says, preach the word and be persistent when it's convenient and when it's not. It's not always convenient, right? It doesn't always feel comfortable. Sometimes God nudges us out of our comfort zone. And He wants us to go, to be sent. It could be go across the street. It could be next door. It could be the next cubicle at work. It could be another country, another part of the island. Maybe you're on one island and He wants you to go to another one. So we need to be prepared, ready. First Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer. Number five, the greatest ability is availability. God's not looking for just super, super Christians. Amazing, gifted, extroverted, incredible people. He just wants you to be available. By His grace, He just wants you to take your 5 loaves and 2 fishes and say, Lord, that's all I got. But here they are. I give them to You. I make myself and everything I am and everything I have, I make it available to You. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And continuing on with verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what was low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being would boast in His sight. So God just wants you to be available. Now, we have a problem. It's called The Terrible Twos. How many of you have children that are, say, 2 or 3 years old? Anybody? Okay. We all heard The Terrible Twos. Actually, it's The Terrible Twos, threes, fours, five, six, you know. But it starts at two. That's when they become independent. They learn how to shake their head and say no, get a little bit defiant and willful. So we have The Terrible Twos, T-W-O. But there's another Terrible Twos, T-O-O. It goes like this. I'm too tired. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too busy. I'm too biblically illiterate. I could step on toes and say, I'm too lazy. I don't want to go. It's too, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. That's why we have an evangelism class coming up here, right? So you can learn how to be sent and go somewhere and share. Now, I could go down the Terrible Twos route. I could say I'm too old. I'll be 78 the end of this year. Amazing, isn't it? It's all God's grace. I could say I'm too tired. I have sleep apnea. In fact, I was up this morning probably 12:30 or 1, and I have not been back to bed since. People look at me and say, how do you do that? I said, I don't know. God just gives me energy. It comes from Him. I never sleep through a night. On a good night, I'll wake up twice. On a bad night, I'll wake up 5 or 6 times between the time I go to bed and the time I wake up. So I have every reason in the world to say I'm too tired. I'm probably sleep deprived most of the time. I just don't know it. So I could say I'm too old. I'm too tired. I could say I'm too sick. Lauren Sani, who was the president of the Navigators I worked with for many years, used to say most of the work in the world is done by people who are tired and don't feel well. Welcome to the club. I'm too tired. I'm too old. I'm too sick. I was diagnosed 9 years ago with prostate cancer. And every year I have to go in and they do the blood work again and they let me know whether it's still stable or whether it's taken off. Have any of you had or have anyone in your family, anywhere in your family, have cancer? Just raise your hand. Okay, quite a few of you. You know when they say you're in remission, it's no guarantee, right? You can be in remission for 5 years and then bam, out of nowhere, it comes back full blast. So I could say I'm too sick. I've got all the excuses. I'm too old. I'm too tired. I'm too sick. And I just need to go to Hawaii and just sit on the beach with a nice drink in my hand and let the young people do it. But here's my philosophy. Tired is biblical. Retired is not. So you can be tired. Jesus was tired. I mean, how tired do you have to be to fall asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm? But retired is not in the Bible. So God wants to use you, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're feeling good or not feeling good, whether you're sick or not sick, He wants to have you be available to be sent to do something for Him. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm just not gifted that way. I'm just not one of those people that can talk like that and know what to say and how to say it. But we're all pretty common people. Maybe there's someone here that was the captain of your football team or the homecoming king or queen or the valedictorian of your school class, but most of us are pretty common. And I love Will Rogers. He said, God must love the common man. He made so many of them. So He made all of us, and we're pretty average. That's what I love about 1 Corinthians 1:26, because it says, look among yourselves. You're not superstars. You're just average, common people. But God loves those people. God loves to take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. So He gets the credit, and He gets the glory. Now, I have a fellow I know named Tommy Atkins. I'm going to just show you how simple it can be. Tommy's probably in his somewhere between 85 and 90 now. He lives in Redlands, California, and for years he's got this simple little thing he does. He goes down, they don't have Krispy Kreme there, so he still goes to Winchell's. And he sits at a table, same Winchell's every day of the week. And he just sits at this table and he plops his Bible open and he sits there and reads his Bible. And over time, because people have habits, they come into the restaurant the same time each day, and they see him sitting there, and He waves to them and he starts making a few relationships and he starts having conversations, and some people sit down and they ask him about the Bible and does he really believe the Bible. And so all he's doing is setting up a regular time of just sitting at Winchell's with his Bible on the table, and God just brings people to him. And he has these conversations, and he just goes one step at a time. So we have a sending God who wants to send his people, a sent God who sends all of us. The same as he sent Philip, as he sent Ananias, and he sent Peter. Let me close with one verse, Isaiah 6:8. I don't think it's going to be up there because when I was up at whatever crazy time I was up this morning, this one popped into my head, and so I just believe that God wanted me to share it. So Isaiah 6:8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send him." Here I am, send her. Send anybody but me. And I say in my head, "Not now, not me, not that." Why not? Why not step out of your comfort zone? Why not say when God says to you, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Go across the street. Go next door. Go to the cubicle next door at work. Go to the school where your kids go and just meet some people and invite them for lunch or start a conversation or start praying for them." Then I said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." Would you be willing to say that this morning? Would you be willing to enjoy God as you're on mission? So bow your heads with me, if you would, just for a moment. Has God spoken to you this morning? Has he whispered something in your ear? Why not just take a minute here and respond back to him? If he's telling you, "I want you to go. I want you to trust me and believe me," and he might, in your head right now, you might know who you're supposed to go to. Maybe somebody you've just been putting it off, but you know God wants you to go there. Just take a minute now. Pray, confess sin if you need to, and tell God, "Lord, here I am. Send me." Just pray.